You're in 2 Peter chapter 1 in your Bibles, and then let's pray. Father, thank you for these patterns that remind us that we are part of a we, if we profess to be yours. We're part of the people of God, we are yours. We're not doing anybody any favors for taking our place here among the people of God tonight. We're showing the things that are valuable in your kingdom. So we come to be together, as we come to sit under your word, as we come to learn how to meditate, how to process, as it turn things around from another perspective other than our own, to hear not just my perspective as I lead, but as we learn to listen to one another and realize we're hearing something different as we study, but then recognizing there is one meaning. And that comes from knowing who you are and from knowing what you value. Help us to be careful with your word. And then because we need it to light our path, to fight sin, to advance your kingdom as you've called us to do. You've saved us to represent you, to spread your glories. So, Father, help us tonight as we listen, respond, repent, and then come to pray together. Learning to come before you with adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication. So pray for your hand on our evening tonight, and for each here, for those not here, help us to be concerned for those you've put under our charge. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 5 through 11, this section we've been working on, it begins, 2 Peter 1. Now for this very reason also, what reason? God has given the power to live godly lives, seeing his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. The life of relationship with God is lived wholeheartedly. Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith supply, a life of looking to God. Who? The God that is described in verses 1 to 4. The God that started this whole book. Before we hear our duties, it's first we see who this God is. And so our faith that looks to God is to be lived out with holy sweat. That all diligence, all of our energy is to be heading a certain direction. Well, here, things that accompany saving faith are specifically at character level. We saw them in verses 5 through 7. It's very easy to forget these characteristics in everyday life. So we must remember that if you're going to live in relationship with God, you live with God's goals. God's goals for growth, not yours. Moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. These qualities need to be in your life and increasing. And so in verse 8, we see positive incentive for this. You're forgetting this? No, this is essential. You don't have these, you might not be his. We'll see that as we come to verses 10 and 11. And if your faith is genuine, you will have some of these, but if your faith is genuine, it will grow in these areas. God's goals for growth, not yours, not theirs, not mine, God's goals for growth, with a focus on these qualities. Verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. The words are in the negative, but this verse is focusing on a productive life. Where's this productive life focus? In the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, that sphere is the only one that matters. You know what that means? Society may deem you useful and fruitful. God may say you're useless and unfruitful. We're not talking about empty facts when we talk about useful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not empty facts. We're talking about life lived as a direct result of right belief about Christ. Life lived as a direct result of right belief about Christ. We're not focusing on these virtues without focusing on your relationship with Christ that produces growth in these virtues. You look at your life, you don't see these virtues, you look back at Christ. You look back to Christ and say, why? How come when I'm looking to Christ, it doesn't lead to growth in these virtues? But this is the hope that we found in verse 8. You say, if I'm struggling in these areas, I'm having a hard time paying attention or growing, Okay, then we look to Christ and learn of Him. Respond to that knowledge. We're talking about a life of abiding, a John 15 life where we abide and bear fruit. If you're looking to Christ, you will grow in these virtues. You will be on display. 1 Peter 2:12, you were saved to proclaim His excellencies. Titus 3:14, to be zealous for good deeds. And so while it seems harder to when lived inside of relationships that God has given, it feels like relationships either help or hinder these areas in our life. But here, if you're to live on display, those God has placed in your life, you say, my household is hard, this church is hard, my work is hard. Well, wherever it is, you live by faith in the Son of God. So even if these relationships seem to make it harder, this is central to proving God's work in you, that you live on display in front of others and grow in these characteristics. To whom would verse 8 be incentive to keep going in this direction? Well, to those who feel the mess or the consequences of not being useful. If you feel like your life is not going in a useful or productive way, then you're going to value verse 8. Who's verse 8 going to spur into action? Those who value God's opinion, who want to please Him and be useful in God's kingdom. Remember the two ways there in Ephesians 5. Proving is the King James, or trying to learn. Proving, meaning there's work to be examining what is pleasing to the Lord. This is how you live. You live looking to please the Lord. The other side is don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. There's our word, unfruitful. Instead, expose them. Well, we need that idea as we come back later. How does this live? In a way that often looks boring. If you're good at something, don't let that be your identity. Because what we're looking for is the steady gaze at heaven that makes you not go just where you're good for. It makes you faithful in the areas God has placed you. At the character level, some of the most effective Christians I have known are people without dramatic talents and special abilities or even exciting personalities. Yet God has used them in a marvelous way. Why? Because they're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Are you? Me too. Are you? They have the kind of character and conduct that God can trust with blessing. Well, we like that line, but the one above it. They are becoming more and more like Christ. They are fruitful because they are faithful. They are effective because they are growing in their Christian experience. Now, Peter assumes that these people have these qualities because they have genuine faith. You see that in verses 1 to 4. He's calling them, though, to put their focus on these character qualities as an antidote to false teachers. That's all chapter 2. I just finished chapter 2 today, and I'm excited to start working on chapter 3 now as it moves back to the positive focus. But here, this is what he's saying. This is his antidote to you falling to the false teachers, is you put your focus here on these character qualities as you look to Christ. This is the result. Because as we ask, as the false teachers say, no, we're following God, and you go, no, we're following God, which Jesus are you following? Well, you follow the Jesus that comes from God, the Jesus who is God. You follow that Jesus, and your life will show growth in these areas because these are valuable in His kingdom. Does your life show that you are living with faith in the true God because these are your focus? Please don't forget. This is our 13th week in here saying you're not growing in those blue areas. You might not be His. Does your life show that you are focusing on these things because you love the true God? That's the positive side. You grow, you'll be useful and productive. But then we looked at the negative side here. What happens if you don't pursue these goals? Well, you're going to be blind. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. and forgotten his purification from his former sins. You just can't see. Blind is followed by the two participles. Short-sighted, the squinting the term describes is the experience of a person going blind. Green brings out the cause is the disease. Remember, this wasn't a problem that corrective lenses could fix here. This is a disease, all right? This short-sighted here is a disease. That's the problem. The result is blindness. Instead of being illuminated, 1 Peter 2:9, called out of darkness to his marvelous light, those who reject Christian virtue become spiritually blind. How? Being short-sighted leaves you unable to perceive, therefore to discern correctly. You can't perceive. It's affecting your perspective. It's what you're looking at. Since you're looking at the wrong things that you can't see rightly, it causes you to respond wrongfully. Remember these verses? The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things enter in and choke the word. It's unfruitful. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't suppose you could say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. I say from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. The short-sighted see only earthly things nearby, but they're unable to see heavenly things far away. That's Kistemacher. The short-sighted see only earthly things nearby, but unable to see heavenly things far away. As you look at these verses, the things that get choked out, why are they choked out? Well, the things you're not focusing on from a heavenly perspective because of what in these verses? A perceived strong identity. We have Abraham for our father. What is your strong identity? You think, my parents were Christians. I've been here in church forever. I serve more than others. I have a better attitude than others in here. The things, if you're not careful and you're not producing fruit, that strong identity gets in the way. The things we don't focus on because of perceived strong identity or because of pressing cares or other desires. Where's your mind tonight? It's late. Some of you were up very early this morning. It's hard to pay attention. I get it. But what are you going to do to cultivate the ground so the word penetrates? God's word. God's word penetrates. I'm tired. I don't know if it's for the allergies or extra, but I watch one show before I go to bed. Well, my wife and my kids have been hollering at me because I'm falling asleep right at the beginning of the show. And it's a problem because if I really am bothered, I'll go back and watch the same show the next couple nights too. And they've already seen it because they were awake. What's choking out the word? Phooey on my TV show. Somewhere, this has to penetrate. It has to penetrate. The things that we don't focus on because of perceived strong identity or because of pressing cares or other desires will change the works, will change your actions. So Nisbet said, Christians are prone to be content with the graces they already have. Verses 8 to 16 in this chapter seek to rouse us to diligence and the study of growth. And remember this quote, the most unquestionable duties had need to be pressed upon Christians by many arguments. The most unquestionable duties, the things you and I would say, of course I'm supposed to do that. I know that. Everybody knows that. The most unquestionable duties had need to be pressed upon Christians by many arguments. Why? For what we do most easily assent to in judgment, we are oftentimes most careless of in practice. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So what do you notice about yourself? What do you notice about others, about life in general? What does God care about in these things that you're not noticing? The things like what you're noticing in yourself and others and life in general. What does God care about that you're not noticing? Being short-sighted leaves you doing the wrong things. Being short-sighted leaves you doing the wrong things. Go to 1 Timothy 5 one more time. This is where we left it last week. I think we can do a little better with this. All right? 1 Timothy 5, starting at verse 9. Ready? I'm sorry. 5:9. There we go. A widow is to be put on the list only if she's not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation, because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any widow woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. How does this happen? How does chapter 5, verse 13, how does that happen? Where these widows are idle, right? They're idle, they're useless as they go around from house to house. That's a busy useless. They're gossips and busybodies talking about things not proper to mention. Look in that passage. How does that happen? What's going on? We're talking about people who are blind and short-sighted. But think about this. How does it happen? It's very easy for you to call people a gossip, to say people are talking wrongly about you or somebody else. It's very hard to figure out what's the appropriate thing to say about one another. How in the world does 5:13 happen? What do you think? Mom.
Could be. They maybe never learn to keep house or whatever from their thing. But still, we're making a choice there. We know of people who have come from very hard backgrounds who learn to follow Christ wholly. But so it is a choice that is being made.
Strengthening. But, yeah. Strengthening something. Strengthening. Weakening. Weakening something else. Something else. What, all right, what else? How does this happen? Right? I'm sure you've called somebody a gossip, and you may have been right. All right? And I'm usually going to nail whoever calls somebody a gossip. And you say, well, you have no business nailing me, and I didn't say it. I say, well, yeah, but you treat them that way. You don't want to talk to them because you're saying, well, I don't trust what they do with information. Okay, well, what's the difference? You say, well, is there a difference between, well, they didn't mean to, but, okay, who got in this category and why as you looked at what was around this passage? But whatever, what are you thinking? Go, Olga.
No, I just thinking lack of purpose maybe in life.
Right. Lack of, here, let's just say it this, clear biblical mission. Biblical mission. Lack of purpose. Do you have a clear biblical mission? Do you know, if we're not careful, you're focusing on, I'm not like you, I don't get along with you, I struggle with people like you, but I'm trying. I don't care how you and I are different. I care what has God called all of us to be doing. All right? Because you see that in the rest of this passage. He goes, which widows are we supposed to take care of? This wasn't supposed to be, this is just practical needs inside their church, right? They said, wait, here's a widow, she has needs. But he said, the ones we are responsible for are the ones who have been on biblical mission. They haven't been on biblical mission? Yes, you're right, they have a need, but they need to take care of that, their focus and their priorities first before we take care of those needs. Where is it? Over here? Okay.
I think there's them. There's the widows, the gossips. There's also their audience. Their audience enables them by allowing it to happen, by permitting this. He's writing against this sort of thing, and that he's talking to the people who are allowing this to happen. They're, it's as a body of believers, I think that a very important part of our job is to be able to, in love, correct those around. And that's what the writer is calling us to do, but it's obvious that it's not happening right now. And so they're allowing and enabling these people to do this sort of thing.
Okay. An audience that hasn't valued the process of biblical discipleship. And that's why I said if I start hearing people saying so-and-so is a gossip, immediately I'm thinking, what's your part in that solution? You go, well, I told them and they wouldn't listen. Good. Well, I'm telling you things and you're not doing it. You go, well, you have no business. Well, you see why the churches blow up? You're right. Do pastors abuse their authority? You bet. Do pastors have authority from God? Yes. You know what? I'm scared of showing it with some of you. You go, yeah, that's your problem. You shouldn't be scared. Good, then do what I say. You say, we're not supposed to listen to you. We're supposed to listen to God. Then who are you listening? We're talking about a we. He said there was an audience. If they're going from house to house, it means everybody that they're stopping at is not handling that information the right way. So you know what that is? It's not just a preacher problem. It's a church problem. We got a church problem. So go ahead. Now it's over here, Nicole. Then it's back over here.
So I guess part of my quandary with this thing is that I don't think that a lot of what we're dealing with is what our world perceives as idleness.
Thank you.
And
yes,
because they are on the move, they are doing things, and the thing, like, they're so focused often on, they do have a mission, and that mission is so focused on felt needs that are within a community. I mean, the stereotype that sticks out to me is Yentl the matchmaker in the Fiddler on the Roof. She had a purpose in that community of being a matchmaker, and along with that came with, you had to spread gossip for that. The whole point was to find the best man for the best girl and everything like that. And like, they have a purpose and they think that they're doing God's work.
Yes. Yes. That's Judge. All right. So you could fill this in. Concerned about the things the world values, because that gossip thinks everybody needs to know this. So that their son or daughter, that their husband or wife, that so-and-so doesn't get caught up in this problem. So info, quick judgments, sensitivity. And you go, well, we're supposed to be sensitive. To what? To what? Do you realize how much you and I are indoctrinated by what the world values? You know, you can watch that. I watch in the fundamentalist circles, evangelical circles. I was talking with a Mennonite this week, okay? And in all the circles, we're all focusing on the things that we think differentiate us. If you're a sociologist, you look at the things that we're all responding the same way, and you ask, are we responding that way because we're looking to God? You've been indoctrinated. Even in how you teach and how you learn, you say, no, we don't say that this way. Says who? Says who? And you say, well, you have to reach this culture. Yes and no. Make sure that you are taking all the stuff that you're learning about how to handle people and values, and you're running it through the character of God's whole counsel. Otherwise, every generation picks a few different verses that they focus on. We must be, because that's what the point is. Gossip according to who? And everybody's listening to it, okay? What should we be talking about other people? And when you say nothing, you're wrong. You're wrong. What should we be doing with other people? Where was it? Over here, Jonathan? And Stan? Jeez. Get that other mic or something. Okay. Yeah, Dan, go send that over to Stan. Go ahead, Jonathan.
So I see in this passage words like desires, dedication, pledges, and
desire, dedication, what?
Dedication and pledge.
Thank you.
These aren't small words. These together are pointing towards an overall goal, or like your entire orientation and focus. And I don't know, in combined with this passage and 2 Peter and some other ones we've touched on, where we see that seeking these attributes, seeking to grow, has to be intentional. We have to be putting effort into it. But not only that, but if we are seeking Christ and to grow, we will grow.
Right.
So then, like, if we're not growing, maybe I'm trying to grow, I'm trying to do this, it's not really happening. Maybe we're not, though. If these verses say that seeking Christ will result in growth, and you see with the widows these different words, like their desires, their dedication, their pledge, maybe our goals aren't actually focused. We think they are, but we're not. Our focus isn't where it should be, and therefore we aren't growing like we should. So we have to go all the way back and check our priorities, our goals, and how we're being intentional, and what our motivation is.
Wrongfully focused. Whether or not you think you're focused on God or not. I'm not convinced all these people that are causing these troubles were thinking they were being ungodly, as much as any of the rest of the Israelites, whom the prophets were saying, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We're talking desires, dedication, pledge. If these qualities, 2 Peter 1, are yours and increasing, if you lack them, you're blind. All right? I know it's sharp, but see, if I don't make a sharp line, you don't feel anything. You're like, I know, I'll work on it. I don't know what you're talking about. No, you get these qualities in your life, or you might not be his. You say, stop saying that. Well, here's the point. That like Nicole said, these people are busy. What are you busy doing? What are you busy doing as you build relationships? Because we're talking about desires, dedication, and pledge, that it's gonna take up your whole life, just like Yen to the matchmaker. It's her duty to the town. They expect it. Therefore, if you're not growing with God's standard of growing, as proved by what these passages, this one tells about the widows, they should be doing this, 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 this. And in 2 Peter, you should be growing in these character qualities. If you're not growing in that, then you're wrongfully focused. Stan.
Yeah, I don't want to overplay this, but he seems to draw a very strikingly clear contrast, because if they're not doing the things of God, like, it's not some middle ground that they settle into.
Yeah, that's...
They're following Satan.
Yeah.
And that's... I mean, that sounds harsh. That's a reality check for all of us, for me. Like,
yeah.
If I'm not saying we have to... Every word has to be... No. Has to include the name of God or whatever, every sentence, paragraph, whatever, but
right.
But just the underlying direction of where we're headed, like
that.
Like it matters. Of we're either working for God, no matter how slowly it may seem, or be, but the direction is there, or we're not in no man's land, we're in Satan's territory.
Intentions aren't enough. And you say, well, if intentions aren't enough, I quit. No, we're not talking about doing it all rightly. We're saying being looking at the right standard. There's a lot of, you go through a lot of day with a lot of people where things aren't perfect. You did it today. You had it today at work. You had it in your household. You might have it here. Okay. That where things aren't quite right in here, and you disagree, and sometimes you come back later and say that person was right. Sometimes you still think they're wrong and you keep going. We're saying keep God in the room. Just keep God in the room with that. That intentions aren't enough either building one side or other, or however you want to say that in a better way. You're either feeding one side or the other. So in here, the widows, man, I joked with you last week, my word, nobody wants to be a widow. And when you get to be a widow and all of a sudden you have all these other needs, and they're saying, hey, keep your head, church. Was she known for these things? If so, she's our responsibility for this. If not, you go, huh, well, you got to be nice to her. And well, that's back to what Nicole said. What's nice? What does she need? What does she need? Think about it. Think about it. These are hard things, talking about not whether I agree with you, you agree with them, but it's rather we're, get behind me, Satan. Jesus, we're with him. We're with him. We've been called to build. Was there anybody else, or I'm going to stop this one? Okay. So you push this just a little further. What would be required to live doing the right actions found here in 1 Timothy 5? Look at them. you know, these are very practical, everyday stuff, right? The wife of one man, reputation for good works, reputation for good works, reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, or brought up children, shown hospitality to strangers, has washed the saints' feet, assisted those in distress, devoted herself to every good work, that's enough. What would it take to have a life of that kind of stuff? What do you think? Yeah, Cindy's got it.
Hopefully I can collect my thoughts, but I was looking at the beginning of that chapter, Christ's righteousness, everything pertaining to life and godliness.
Second
is
Peter
precious.
1, or in Timothy 5.
Oh, in 2 Peter 1.
Okay, in 2 Peter 1, go ahead. Go ahead.
Because you're going from the short-sighted down further.
Mm-hmm. Yep, no, go ahead.
So they're missing those things. They're not treasuring Christ or valuing Christ-likeness or fearing God. And to grow in knowing Christ is to become more like him. As we truly grow in knowing him and having that connection with him, that he did this for me, this is, you know, that personal connection, as we behold his glory, we become more like him. So there was an example in one of the classes I took of, say, a husband and wife are sitting there, and I think I've talked about this before, sitting in their living room, and the wife says, "I'm cold." So the husband gets up and shuts the window. It wasn't that she said shut the window. What I'm saying is he knows her, he cares about her, cares what she likes. So God says...
Okay.
Christ says, "This is what I'm like." Then we will apply that to our situation. For example, I was just looking at Philippians
2.
Counting Christ emptied himself of his glory and honor. He humbled himself. He became lowly to redeem my soul and transform my heart. So he didn't seek his own desires, but once I see that, then I can think about serving someone else and letting go of my significance. Or
okay.
Just as an example.
Yeah. Yeah, we're working on that in our house. Yes, we need to listen to somebody else, but we also need to find what somebody else is saying. This whole thing of the whole table sitting around there going, "You're not hearing what I'm saying. You're not hearing what I'm saying." If everybody's demanding that everybody hears what they're saying, you're not reaching to find them. He said, didn't say shut the window, said I'm cold. And then you kind of think through, well, what is that implying? And that's what we're saying in here. We're saying, please don't be so naive to think there's one naughty person in the church and everybody knows they're naughty and nobody can do anything about it, right? These are subtle things that are coming in with people not stopping because they don't think they're wrong. They don't see what the big deal is. So what would be required to live doing the right action? She took it back to 2 Peter, which is where we're going with this thing, okay? But we're trying to live this out. This becomes very practical. When's the last time somebody told you that you weren't doing the right, having the right priorities in your life? Are you okay with that? As loud as you hear me up here, I'm very uncomfortable, and as we have those awkward talks, okay? And you go, "Because I'm not to follow you." That's right, but this is a very concrete list that's coming from where? Like Cindy's saying, it's coming out of the character of Christ that washed the saints' feet. Whose feet? Who are the saints? Assisted those in distress. Well, nobody told me. No, it's your problem to find out. She has devoted herself to every good work, shown hospitality to strangers. What does that look like? What would be required to live doing these right actions here? What are you thinking, Jody? And
I have been thinking about this passage in Hebrews 12. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart.
Yeah, all right. So she's saying the sin that entangles, you're going to have to figure out what it is that's keeping you. Remember our passage from Mark? It said it chokes out the world. The word, what was it? It was the cares of the world. You said, I got it, but I'm struggling getting all this other stuff done. Somehow, that has to be subservient to fixing our eyes on Christ. Well, it's not for me. It's a different season in my life. Perhaps. Careful. Careful. But how do you get to what this widow was doing? She had nothing else to do? Nothing? I've told you, we're heading towards where the church is for the little children and the old people. Think on what happens if that's who we're asking to carry the full weight of the gospel. Go ahead, Taryn.
Part of it is realizing our position under Christ. And that'll affect how we view others, too. So, If we understand like our position under Christ.
Oh, position, thank you.
And then that'll affect how we view others who are also under Christ. We'll recognize that we have a higher purpose that isn't our own.
Right. Right, you hear that? When this is done right, you ain't going to feel John David, Pastor John, Pastor Tom, Pastor. You're going to hear brother and sister in Christ. You're going to hear those, back to where Jody is, the cloud of witnesses. You want Abraham coming in here telling you off? You go, he'd be more reasonable than you guys. I don't know. I'm not always sure the Apostle Paul would be happy in here and be gentler than we are. Okay? And go on and on. There's plenty of others. We have a great cloud of witnesses, and what are they doing us? They're calling us from above because they valued their position under the headship of Christ, right? They trusted his word. They followed him as Lord, and then all the other people came in underneath that. You weren't serving me. I wasn't serving you. I was serving him, right? We weren't serving, right? And where is it? Jim, you got it here?
I was just thinking when I heard all these responses, they're all good. I think this type of person, as a widow, has learned how to be content with what God gives or takes away.
Yeah.
In his providence, her husband moved on.
Yeah.
So she learned to be content and keep moving forward with her lot in life, which is should be the mission of the church.
Thanks, Zach, for playing the trombone Sunday night and the others. That was neat to sing. We had guests from High Point. Candace's family came from High Point, and they said, oh, we missed the hymn sings, like Sunday night. They were all excited, and somebody picked it as well. They had wanted it as well. Okay? Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say. So you go, you know, if she goes, yay, I was strapped. That guy was a ball and chain. Good, he's dead. Now I'm free. Well, that's what you got going on the backside of this passage, right? He said they want to get married. They're younger than 60, whatever. Whatever cultural differences, you know, if their head is already like, whoop, he's gone, let's find another one. Okay, it's not wrong to get remarried. They die, okay? There's a lot of things going on there. But we're saying here, what makes you content, right? On the other side, he was everything to you. He was your closest friend. He was the one that was patient with you, and now he's gone. But what about God's place in being the closest one to you so that you continue with that mission? I'm talking to myself and you, but you hear what you're saying? Content. So then you're busy and saying, okay, that part's gone. Now I continue with service. Crystal, what are you thinking?
I was also thinking that it seems as if obviously these are older women, but they've been trained by the body of Christ. you know, there was boundaries. There were other people showing them the way. There were ones to come alongside them and say, hey, you're taking the wrong path here, or you're not following Christ. There were other people involved in their lives, and it's not like this just all came about all on its own. They were being transformed by the body of Christ, by those around them.
Transformed by Christ among the people of God. You see that? So for whatever's wrong in here, I am so thankful for what God has been doing in your lives. I can feel it. I feel like you're more interested in these things, like you're taking these things home. You're digging through the notes a little bit, more than just start talking. More of you are talking in here, which means you did the extra work to find what we're talking about. Even if I'm not the best teacher, whatever you're saying, he's saying something, I need to find it. But it's bigger than John David, Pastor John. You're trying to find what God's word is saying. You're realizing it takes work, but then you do it among other people. That means others are able to say, this is not what we do here. This is what the ladies are to do. In that culture, you go, well, our culture's different. Good. What should ladies do in this culture? What should men do in this culture? What should Christians do inside of this culture? They've been trained, discipled, transformed by Christ among the people of God. Is that anybody else? Mom, go.
And it's also showing that you don't have to be gifted in all these areas, hospitality or whatever. As all the other answers have come, you've seen Christ, and the love of Christ constrains you to do these things and enables you.
Yes. So it's not about gifts. Remember I said, who makes the best mashed potatoes in here? And somebody came up and told me. Okay? But do you agree with that person? But what happens? A whole pile of us make mashed potatoes. You go, no, I don't do carbs. Okay, well, mashed whatever you mash, turnips, whatever. Okay? But here, when you see a need, then you're able to come to it. You know, as we wrestle with, you know, what's appropriate when you're having, if you ever have people over, are you ever going to bring them a meal? I got it. I know there's a landmine here. But it used to be I made a pot of stew and I brought some to share with you. Now we're very concerned about, nope, they can't eat that. They don't, nope. And you say, yeah, you're not being nice to them. Yeah, you're right. Thanks. It was a whole lot easier when we could say, I made a pot of stew and I brought some for you. Think about it. Gifts are not focus. Rather, love for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, love of Christ controls, constrains. Let's move on here. Unless, is the mic somewhere? Go, Pastor, go.
In the midst of our busyness.
Yeah.
And our responsibilities before God to take care of our own needs and that which He's placed for us.
Yeah.
We need a higher vision of why I am here. A better understanding of what is the church? What are my responsibilities to the family there? As well as others outside when I see people. Just being conscious again of where are they with Christ and what can I do to show the love of Christ? So it's having that vision beyond.
Right. Do you realize that most of the motivational speakers or the Zig Ziglar kind of business kind of things of getting group mentality to go, they're telling you, you'll have a happier, it's all human, it becomes humanistic. You'll have a team spirit, all right? It'll work better for you and for everybody else. Fooey on the team. Fooey on, in that sense, we're not just looking for unity in here amongst ourselves. We need something higher. There's something that goes beyond that then calls us. You go, yeah, that's right. I follow God, not you guys. No, that calls us to Philippians 2, humble ourselves and walk among these people. So what would be required to live doing the right actions? There, well, you guys have all, there's two or three of you that said a different version of a higher calling, an eternal, eternal perspective. We can work with that. Yeah, higher calling, eternal perspective. Here, let's just get just a little further, okay? Yeah, I'm sorry. Go, Jonathan.
So I see with all of these attributes that the focus that the widows are supposed to have, it says younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and give the enemy no opportunity for slander. or in NASB, for reproach, occasion for reproach.
Slander of reproach,
Being a Christian is incredibly outward focused, both on God and his bride, the church body. And everything we do is somehow influencing and modeling a way of living. If we love Christ and his body, we have to be thinking about this because we're modeling something, and if it's not the right thing, then not only are we giving room for the enemy to slander us, but we're slandering God as ones who are representatives of him, and then pulling down others with us.
You hear that? Everything we do is modeling a way of living. What are we saying about Christ and his body? He's saying we don't want to give the devil an opportunity. We don't want to, that Satan laughs as we're on display before the world. But remember, in Hebrews, as Pastor gets through these tough passages, right? You're trampling underfoot the Son of God. Unbelief is not just your doubts. Unbelief acts. Unbelief acts. When you're struggling with doubts, you have to do something. Remember? I still remember the first time, you know, before GPS, remember? Somebody asked me, why do I have two GPSs? I said, I have three. I have the GPS, my phone, and my wife. And between them, we get where we're going. Right? But before all those things, I said, do I turn here or don't I? Do I turn here or don't I? Do I turn here or don't I? Remember? And I end up looking right at the barricade, right? I didn't get off the exit and I went out on the road. I have to go one way or the other. And you're going to live. And when you're doubting, you're going to live by what your gut is saying. And you're saying something about Christ. Now, again, we're not looking for perfect or nothing. We're looking for you to handle your sin like a Christian handles sin. Look to Christ with how you handle your sin. Not just to stop, with the process of stopping here. So we're modeling something here. These ladies, back to what Crystal said, they recognize that somehow younger, and they realize my life's not my own. I'm his, and I'm part of something that's bigger than me. Instead of what gives you the right, we're not close friends, I don't trust you, you have no business. No, they're part of the people of God. They come alongside. How are we handling these things? All right, let's go, all right? So what would it require to do these actions? Not just the actions without the heart. If you do the actions without the heart, you're fooling yourself. But if you have no actions like we're seeing in here, or back to where Cindy was going back in 2 Peter 1, if you have no actions, then you have no heart. Look to God as we come back to 2 Peter here. The true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So love for God, as Mom said, obedience that comes in and from relationship. It isn't just who's right and who's wrong. It's that you're walking in fellowship with the Holy God. He has given what's needed for you to do that. Abide with God. Feed on him. Submitting your desires, your priorities to him. Therefore, these poor ladies, and it could be men too. We men handle information wrongly. They had no profitable use with their information about somebody else. No profitable use. Because God determines what's useless. Here's this same word. He lacks these qualities, 2 Peter 1, is useless. Here it is. I tell you that every useless word, careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. It's useless, careless, because it didn't affect change in a godly way. It's dangerous. Most people spreading things don't mean harm. People that are caught up with the cares of the world and other things don't recognize that this is keeping them from being fruitful. They're focused on what the rest of the world, somebody said that, what is the concerned about? Safety, feelings, affirmation. See, because often you're warning other people about what you would want to be warned about. If we're not careful, we're valuing the same things the world does, not what God is caring about in our life and in theirs. Remember James 2, 20, faith without works is useless. So your faith is going to act a certain way. And here in 1 Timothy, it was saying, no, whatever your intentions, you're misguided, your actions were useless. Here in 2 Peter 1, if you lack these character qualities, you're going to be useless and unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, failure to take responsibility for the labor involved with these works. We're back in 2 Peter 1 now. Failure to take responsibility for the labor to get these character qualities puts us in the same problem as these widows. Hebert says, this person is so short-sighted, he is indeed blind to the spiritual qualities under consideration. They're beyond the scope of his earthbound vision. They doesn't even notice that these qualities aren't forming in their life. Qualities, if you haven't been here, it's 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7. Those qualities, that's the whole center of what we've been talking about. Green notes that they're unfruitful. Being unfruitful is not the same as moral neutrality. Here, just answer this one simply. Where is it? If you're unable to perceive and therefore to discern correctly, what's going to characterize your spiritual life and subsequent actions? Just answer this as we close. He is blind. He is unable to perceive and therefore to discern correctly what's going to characterize your spiritual life and therefore your actions. What are you going to look like? How are you acting? Pastor, say it. What are you thinking?
You're not going to be productive.
Okay.
And you may cause harm.
Okay. Okay. Your spiritual life, all right? Unproductive and cause harm. Somebody else said that too. Okay? Yeah, Sarah.
You'll never go down the correct path on.
Yes, right. Right or wrong motives. You know, you go, good, I'm the right motive one. It doesn't matter. Wrong actions. All right? Wrong actions. Go. Jim.
The whole theory of throwing
pearls,
noodles against the wall.
Yeah.
You're just whatever sticks.
Okay. Okay. What's going to characterize your spiritual life and subsequent actions? All right? Whatever. All right? Meaning sometimes good, sometimes good, sometimes not. Yeah, go, Jim.
Well, I'm looking at the key phrase in there, unable to perceive and therefore discern correctly. Now, that moves me in a direction that either you don't have those traits available because you don't have the Holy Spirit, or if you have the Holy Spirit, you're not using what you have inside you.
Yeah. All right. What's going to characterize your spiritual life? Lack of evidence of yielding to the Spirit. I don't. However you want to say that. There's no Spirit. Okay. Yielding to the Spirit. And what'd you say? You remember the rest of it? No. Yeah. Lack of evidence of yielding to the Spirit. Perhaps no Spirit. Who else is it? Where is it? Go.
Maybe that connects with mine. I was going to say it's characterized by being myopic.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You're always short-sighted. Do you like being told you're short-sighted? Do I like that? This is God telling you that. Here we go. Now you got it. Stan, go. Go. No? Cindy, go. Go, Cindy.
We all preach something with our lives and our words, how we talk to others or, you know, what we emphasize. And it won't be Christ and the gospel. It'll be everything and anything else. And it makes me think of chapter 2, where he's going.
Right. So here, just look at this because we're running out of time here. Jude, I'll catch you if there was a mic there. But Jude 12, look at Jude 12. Remember Jude runs parallel with 2 Peter? Jude 12, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast. All right, that's the closest thing we have to a rap in Jude. Hidden reefs in your love feast, right? When they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, time when there should be harvest, there's nothing there. Doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. 1 John 2:11. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You have to love me. I have to love you. We have to love each other. Look what happens, right, or like Sarah said, right or wrong motives. You ain't going to get there. Back to Jim said, if there's no spirit, this is like Cindy said, 2 Peter 2 is just filled with this. If we never get there in this study, this is the right focus. This is how you arm yourself, or you will be in the category of 2 Peter chapter 2. It's the opposite of a life that's filled with good deeds. Our people must learn, back to what Crystal said, to engage in good deeds. Learn. Here, we're going to teach each other. We're modeling something, Jonathan said, to meet pressing needs. Who determines? So we'll not be unfruitful, including needs like this. If anyone's caught in any trespass, you are spiritual. You see with spiritual eyes? You see that this is cutting their fellowship with God? This is hurting them. This is hurting the body of Christ. This is hurting the name of God before the world. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one look into yourself so you won't be tempted. We're so afraid of doing wrong that we see sins of commission as worse than sins of omission. We see sins that when we didn't mean it as different as those who mean it. Yes, but no. Sin separates us from God, which shows by deeds governed by other desires than His. How do you know you're sinning? Deeds that are governed by other desires or boundaries than God's. Look at your life. Do your deeds show that you look for ultimate spiritual value, not your values, not their values? And that will lead us next week to the second participle, following blind. Not only short-sighted, they have forgotten their purification from his former sins. You can't see and you can't remember. We have a treasure in the gospel. Look farther. Sing a verse here with me.